Today's scripture reading will be in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and that is on page 774 of your pew rack Bible. That is Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, page 774. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. This is God's word.
And so today we start a new series as we look at the book of Jonah. And so I hope that our study over the summer, looking at the fruit of the Spirit, has been as fruitful in your life as it was for mine, where I was challenged by the fruit of the Spirit and also encouraged to pursue Christ all the more through it. And I hope the same will be true now as we look at the book of Jonah. And so Jonah is a story that many of us heard and learned when we were kids, and it's a very memorable story, but I hope we approach it as we study it like we've never heard it before. Approach it with new eyes as we think about this book and how God wants to encourage us to pursue him all the more and to lean into our calling together. And so I've titled this series, "The Reluctant Evangelist," because as you read it, he's far from excited to do the work that God calls him to. But he's reluctant, and today we look at this idea of destination anywhere but Nineveh. And so in Julia's storybook Bible, when we read this recently, there's a picture and it shows Nineveh, and then it says not Nineveh, and it shows Jonah running to not Nineveh, right? And so that's where we're looking at today in these first three verses, and we'll spend some time looking at the context together. But first I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll begin looking at this. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray for your guidance and your direction. Lord, as we introduce this new book, help me to only say what you want me to say. Help me to walk in submission to your Spirit, that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts now, that you would teach us to pursue your will together, collectively and individually. Teach us now, for your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. And so the will of God is an interesting thing. You look at that in your own lives, and some of you, as soon as you came to know the Lord, you felt abundantly clear, this is what I'm supposed to do with my life. Some of you say, I'm a teacher, and I know it's the calling God has put on my life. Some of you are nurses, and you say, I know it's the calling God has put on my life. Some are called to ministry, and they say, I know this is the calling God has put on my life. Some are still in process trying to figure out, what is God calling me to? I'm doing stuff, but I'm not exactly sure this is what God wants me to do long term. And so the calling of God, the direction of God, is something that God works in different ways at different times in our lives and on different timetables. And then there are those of us that we know God's calling us to something and we say, mm-mm, not interested, no thanks. In my own life, I came to know the Lord at 18. And my brother, who's in ministry, very quickly said, well, what about ministry? And I laughed at him. And I said, I'm going to make lots of money and be an engineer and do anything but ministry. And a year later, I'd accepted a call into ministry. And then my brother laughed at me. And he says, I think I tried to tell you this last year. But I'd given God one stipulation about ministry. I said, I'm happy to go into ministry. I just don't want to preach. And in God's sense of humor, here I am today. So if you don't enjoy my preaching, don't worry. For a long time, I didn't enjoy the idea of my preaching. Maybe it'll grow on you like it did on me. But with that, God was kind to me as he placed a calling on my life towards ministry to kind of walk me step by step towards seeing the calling he's placed on my life to stand before you week in and week out preaching God's word. And today we come to the book of Jonah, and we see God has a calling for the prophet of Jonah, and he's so uninterested that he runs the opposite direction. And he runs away from it. And we'll spend the rest of the book kind of unpacking why he's running and what he's running from. But as we think about our own lives, I want you to think about what the Lord may be calling you to. And is it possible you're running from something God's calling you to? If you're here and you're not a Christian, maybe you've been running from the calling of God to submit your life to him and follow him. And so I would encourage you as we study this, if you're not a Christian, that you'd submit your life to Jesus and you'd follow him. That you'd see the beauty of the gospel, that you'd see the calling of salvation and respond to that. But for those of us that are Christians, there may be a calling that you've been running from for years that you say, I know I'm supposed to do this, but. And you've made excuse after excuse after excuse. And I hope we're encouraged, especially in this first week, as we consider this idea of calling. But anytime we enter into a new book, I want to consider the context, the place in history, the place in Scripture that a book takes place, that we don't just totally misunderstand where it's coming from. And so we'll spend a decent amount of time today really looking at the context of this book. And so scholars are not sure who wrote the book of Jonah. Nobody really knows. On top of that, scholars are also not sure when the book of Jonah was written. Estimates range between 800 and 200 BC. So it's a very wide range where they say, we don't know if Jonah wrote this and it happened soon after, or if it was written at some point during exile or post-exile. We don't really know when it was written. We don't know if it was an oral tradition of stories that was passed down and eventually they said, let's put this down on paper. But I'm very thankful at some point someone wrote it down. But what we can know with some certainty is when the events of Jonah took place. So I have questions to guide us as we think about the context. When did the events of Jonah take place? And so this is important, and I have a lot of quotes for us today because I wanted to lean on scholars because there's lots of debate when we think about the context of Jonah. And so I'm going to kind of go from quote to quote to quote as we go through these questions to help guide us. And so when did the events of Jonah take place? Well, H.L. Ellison offers some help. Jonah, the son of Amittai, from Gath-Hepher in Galilee, prophesied during or shortly before the reign of Jeroboam II, which was between 793 and 753 BC. Well, why is that important? Well, what we see in 2 Kings 14:25 is you see that there actually was a prophet that's listed in Kings named Jonah, the son of Amittai, from Gath-Hepher. So it's a real person. So just to start, this is a real person from history that was recorded. This isn't a made-up person in a made-up story historically. This is a real person that he's prophesying about Israel in 2 Kings. And then Joshua 19:13 also mentions this place of Gath-Hepher in Galilee. And so when did this take place? We know generally when it takes place because it's listed before the reign of Jeroboam II. And then Douglas Stewart also offers some help for us. Any date between about 800 and 750 BC would fit. So this is looking at when this potentially takes place, when this story takes place historically. But it may be possible to be even more precise. Assyria's weakest point during the half century came during the reign of Ashurdan III. That's 772 through 756, under whose leadership Assyria suffered both major military losses and economic reversals. Well, why is that important? Well, Jonah's taking a message of repentance to a foreign nation with foreign gods, and why would they ever even consider to listen to this foreign prophet talking about Yahweh, the one true God? Well, the assumption is it had to occur during a time of great weakness within the Assyrian Empire, the kingdom of Assyria. And so the thought is, in this short time frame, during this one king, when they had their greatest weakness, is the most likely time that this took place, between 772 and 756 BC. And so that's generally when we're assuming the events of this story take place. And now, what is the purpose of the book of Jonah? So why is this story important for us? What's the point of this book and the bigger message of the Bible? And Douglas Stewart offers help here once again. The book of Jonah is a story about a prophet who bitterly resented the fact that God loves and cares for evil people. The book does not teach that God loves evil people because they are evil, but rather because they are human, of intrinsic worth to him in spite of their behavior and their disregard for the true God. And so when we think about this book, we think about a book that we're approaching, and Jonah said, "Why, God, would you care for these evil people? These foreigners that believed anything but in you, the one true God." And what we see is he didn't love them because they were evil. He loved them in spite of their evil ways, in spite of their disregard for him, and because they are image bearers made in the image of God, as we believe all of humanity is. So for us, as we think about purpose for a book like this, we must also wrestle with our own biases, our own presuppositions about people and places and their background, and we must try to see them with the eyes that God sees them, with love and care and mercy and grace. And if we're honest, some of us, we could pick out a person or a people group or people from a certain background or socioeconomic status, and we have presuppositions about them. Do we bitterly resent the idea that God might actually save those people from that background? From that socioeconomic status? And I hope our takeaway from this study is that we see that God is a loving God, that he had a mission for the world that went beyond just the people of God in Israel, that we see here even in the Old Testament, that he's reaching out to the nations and has a heart to see people from all over the world come to know him and follow him. And so this book generally occurs when we think about the purpose, just prior to the Assyrians taking Israel into captivity, into exile, conquering them. And so it makes it even more kind of heavy when you think about it in that context, that this was the very people that would come and take over the northern kingdom of Israel. The Assyrians were considered some of the worst ever. There were stories written about what they would do after they conquered people, of piling up skulls just to prove a point of how brutal they were. And so in many ways, Jonah was being sent to the worst of the worst amongst all of history. And yet we see God cares for them too. So as we think in our minds about the people that seem the furthest from God, the least likely to follow God, may we go to a book like Jonah and remind our hearts of this, that God cares for them because he's made each and every one of us in his own image, regardless of how marred the image is by sin. And then the next piece of context, and this is an important question that comes up regularly today. Did the story of Jonah actually happen? And so this is a question that, especially in the last 100 years, that has become pressing in the modern mind. And the reason behind this is just simply that the modern mind has said, modern scholars have asked the question of, can miracles actually happen? And the assumption is, if miracles can't happen, therefore, Jonah couldn't happen. Well, if we believe that, we would question the resurrection. We would question so much about the Bible. And I want to start by saying I work with the assumption that the events actually happened. That this is real events that happened in time and space and history. And I work with the assumption that if God is the creator of the world that we know it, he can at any point reach into his creation and it's malleable in his hands to actually alter and manipulate the laws of physics as he so chooses for miraculous things to happen. And two quotes just to help us as we think about this. This is Smith and Page, two scholars that say this. If Jonah is so clearly non-historical or a made-up story, as many claim, it only became so in the 19th century. Prior to that, virtually every biblical scholar and reader of the book assumed that it at least claimed to recount actual events. So, for those of us in the modern mind that we say, well, I'm sure it's made up. It's only been in the last 100 years that anyone's even questioned this idea. And so that's an important piece for us just to understand that historically this has been viewed as a real story. And then a second piece to this, H.L. Ellison also helps us. He says, our Lord referred to the story of Jonah as something obviously historical in Matthew 12 and in Luke 11. I remember in seminary when this question came up, and the president of my seminary, I was in a class with him, he says, well, if you don't believe this is real, then you don't believe Jesus was being honest. When Jesus said, when asked for a sign, he said, I only give you the sign of Jonah. And he talks about a sign of repentance, but he also talks about just as Jonah was in the fish 3 days, so I must be in the ground 3 days. So he uses that as a connection to this story and treats it as if it really happened. So therefore, in light of that, we want to treat this story as if it really happened. Because we believe in a miraculous God that does miraculous things and that he interacts with his creation, with the world around him on a regular basis. So that gives us a little context. We could spend another hour talking about some of the context of this book and thinking about it. But it's in a time in Israel where Israel's very disobedient, running after false gods, into everything but following Yahweh, the one true God. And in the midst of this environment, God sends Jonah to one of the least likely places, to Nineveh, to the center point of the Assyrian culture. So with that said, now we can consider the big idea for today, our summary statement for this passage of these first three verses. Our big idea today is God desires for us to run to our calling, not from our calling. And as we see in this, we see a call and a response in our passage today. Jonah is called to speak truth to great evil, and then his response is Jonah flees from his calling and from the presence of the Lord. So now we look at these first two verses as we start of this call, that Jonah's called to speak truth to great evil. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. There's excitement and encouragement, but also fear anytime I see in the scriptures, and the word of the Lord came. All throughout the scriptures, it's one of the beauties of the scriptures, is that God is perfect in the heavenlies, and over again, he interacts with the world around us. He cares about each and every one of us. He didn't just spin the world into motion and leave it, but he actually entered into the world through Jesus Christ to become part of it, to be the solution for the brokenness in the world. And here it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And we don't know how God spoke in this situation. You look throughout the scriptures and there are times it's a loud booming voice. There are times it's a soft whisper. There are times it's through a burning bush. There are times that it's a dream and a vision. We don't get any of that information here. But what we know, based on Jonah's response, it was clear. And Jonah wanted no part of it. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I said, arise, go. In the Hebrew, it's just go to Nineveh. Now. The great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And in many ways, it says, it's this idea of God saying, I've taken note of how bad things have gotten in Nineveh. So much so that I'm calling you to go and to speak against it. And so his call, it's pretty clear. There's not a lot of wiggle room that he has here of what he's supposed to do. And what's written here is it's clear. He says, you go and you go and speak against. And as we see throughout this book, it's a message of repentance, which is a message that's consistent throughout the scriptures. It was the message of John the Baptist. It was the message of Jesus to repent and believe in the good news of Jesus. And he was called to take a message of repentance to this evil empire. And so I'm sure there was some fear initially with just the idea of that. You want me to go there? You want me to go to this place and have a message of repentance to a people that don't even believe in you, God? They don't even believe in Yahweh, and they view us as enemies of theirs? You want me to go do that? I might walk into the city and they might just kill me. And it's over. And so he's given a message to take to Nineveh, to speak truth to great evil. If we're really honest, it's really not that much different from each and every one of our callings. As we think about our lives today, that as Christians, each and every one of us has been given the calling to take the message of Christ to a lost and dying world. And what's abundantly clear in this story is Jonah's not perfect. He's a mess, actually. And if we're honest, oftentimes we're a mess too. But what's the calling we've been given? To take the message of hope, of repentance and belief to a lost and dying world that desperately needs to hear it, that often lives in the ways of the world in opposition to God. So I hope as we study this, we can relate to the story. If we're honest, sometimes in a hard culture around us that is growing increasingly uninterested in the ideas of Jesus and in the gospel, some of us may say, what's the point? Why even try? These people don't even want to know. Well, Jonah's a helpful book. He's going to a people that were totally uninterested in a whole different kingdom, not even interested in Yahweh, probably didn't even know much about Yahweh. And he's called to go and he says, take my message to them, speaking truth to great evil. And so his call is clear. And I'd argue for each and every one of us that are Christians, our call is pretty clear of the part we play in this community being light, salt and light to the world around us and everything that we do. But what's important as we think about this idea is God's interaction with the world. And Smith and Page, their quote is helpful here. It says, many people in the world today ignore God and assume that he also ignores them. Many believe that God set the world into motion and allows it to continue along unnoticed. This text portrays God as one who notices, as a God who is active, and as a God who takes sin seriously. And you hear this regularly from the world today. Many agnostics would say, I believe there's a God, but I don't believe he's active in the world around us. He spun it into motion and he left it alone. And we're here to figure it out on our own. And when you read the Bible, you get a very different message. Not only does he care, but he takes notice of me and of you and of everyone else. He takes notice of our lives. And he didn't leave us in our brokenness. He didn't leave us in our sin, but he actually engaged with us throughout the Bible. And its high point or climax of his engagement is through Jesus Christ when he stepped out of heaven to walk the earth to be perfect when we couldn't be, to die the death we deserved to die, but to defeat sin, death, and Satan, to walk out of the grave alive. And so the Assyrians probably assumed, who's this God and what does he have to say to our lives? And many in the world around us may feel that way today. That doesn't change our calling to take the message of truth to the world as we go. Not in a way that we're swinging a hammer, but in a way that we're offering the hope of eternity to each and every person that we meet. And so Jonah has a call. And now we see in verse 3 that Jonah, his response to this call is Jonah flees from his calling and from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So how does Jonah respond? Nope. I'm out. Next ship out of here. So there's a lot of debate among scholars where this city is of Tarshish. There's two primary options of where it could be. There's one option in Turkey, and there's another option in southern Spain. Scholars lean towards southern Spain because in the Bible, this is a city viewed as a place rich with silver, and they've actually located silver in Israel that came initially from southern Spain. And so many assume that this is a city in southern Spain. Understand, in the known world at the time, southern Spain was about as far away as you could go. And so Jonah receives a calling from the Lord, and he says, not only no, but no way at all. I'm going as far and as fast away as possible. So he gets on the next boat in the opposite direction, where Nineveh is in modern-day northern Iraq, which is northeast, and he goes due west to get out, to avoid. But it's more than just avoid going there. But it says, away from the presence of the Lord. He said, I want nothing to do with this. You and your calling, and I want no part of this. And maybe you're here today, and that's you right now. That you know what God's calling you to. You know what God's led you to. You know what God's telling you to seek. And you're saying, I want no part of that. For some of us, it may be sin in our lives. As you know, the scriptures are clear that we should pursue Christ and repent of or turn away from sin. And you may be saying, no, I'd rather live in that. I'd rather continue in that. And so you may be running from the calling of God. It may be a calling into mission work and into ministry. It may be a calling into a new vocation. But the question is, have we done like Jonah and gone in the opposite direction? As if we can actually run from the presence of God. And we started today in Psalm 139 in our call to worship. And I just want to read it again for us. It says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So what did Jonah do? He had some misguided expectation that he could actually escape the presence of God. And as we read the rest of the story, that's just to whet your appetite for what's to come. He can't get away. He tries to run, but God's still there. And it's a reminder, we can attempt to run from God, to run from his calling, but this is his world that he holds in his hands. And he's in charge. He's in control. And so it's a reminder that we can't run from the presence of God. We can't flee from his presence and his work. And part of the question of this book that we'll spend some more time looking at is, why was Jonah so adamant not to go to Nineveh? I think it's more than just he was afraid of how they would treat him. I think more so, if we look forward to chapter 4, to flip forward a page or two, it says, after they repent, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He says, therefore, take my life, because what's the point? So I think he was fleeing, not because he was afraid of the people in Assyria, but he knew what kind of God he served and that God is a kind God that can actually change lives and transform lives. And he said, these people are evil, and he thought they deserved destruction. So I think most of his fleeing was actually hatred in his heart for a people. And Wiseman Alexander and Waltke, their quote hopefully helps us as we kind of end these first three verses. It says, why should Jonah object so vehemently to Nineveh? What was there about this particular city that evoked such strong antagonism? The most obvious response would be that Nineveh, as capital of the Assyrian Empire, was responsible for the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. We see this in 2 Kings 17. This explains Jonah's antipathy for Nineveh. He perceives the eventual outcome of his mission and passionately feels that he cannot be party to something which would ultimately mean the destruction of his own nation. How can God possibly pardon these pagan Ninevites and then have them destroy Israel? For Jonah, God's action is incomprehensible, and so initially he seeks to evade his calling. Because you look at the bigger picture, and we don't know how much Jonah knew, but I think he understood that they had been warning for years and years through prophets that a time was coming where punishment would come to Israel for their lack of obedience, their lack of following. And these scholars argue, they said, maybe he actually knew what was coming. That God would eventually use this pagan people to punish Israel, to see them go into exile. And he said, I want no part of this because I know the kind of God you are, that you work in ways that I can't understand that are higher and deeper. And so he said, I'm going to run from this. I'm going to flee from this. But as we see, God had other plans for him. And he ends up there anyway. He just adds a lot of difficulty to his journey to get there. For us, I think many of us might not understand that we can run from God's calling, and we may end up going that way anyway, but we can just add difficulty to our journey if we try to flee from what God's calling us to. And so as we consider this, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table here in just a moment, I have four questions for us as we think about the introduction to this book, and particularly these first three verses. First question. Am I running toward God or away from God? This is a trajectory question. What trajectory are you on? Are you on a path where you're saying, I'm seeking Jesus. I want to know him. I want to run after him. Or are we saying, not today, and running the other direction? What is the direction of our lives? Second question is similar but more specific. Am I running toward God's calling on my life or away from it? Because you can say, I'm running toward God, but you can say, but I'm running away from the calling he has. Well, it gets a little dicey when you think through that, right? Are you running toward God's calling on your life? What does that look like for each of us, corporately and individually? Third question. Can you ever actually escape the presence of God? If you think yes, then go read Psalm 139, beginning to end. The answer ultimately is no. So the follow-up to that is question four. Why do we try to convince ourselves that life would be better on our own? So often, that's our response. They say, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. That's what we do, right? We say, I'd rather try it on my own than taking the ways of God. Why do we try to convince ourselves of that? Why do we think we can actually escape from the presence of God? So if you're here today and you're a Christian, it's a reminder for us. All the more why we need Christ. How fickle our hearts are and how quickly we run towards other things. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, then I just want to encourage you. There's hope in Christ. There's hope in the gospel. There's hope in what Christ brings to the world. And as we'll see in the book of Jonah, that God is bringing the message of hope even to a foreign nation in this book. And he's always been about the business of seeing people from all over the world come to know him and follow him. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I hope you would consider this loving God that cares about you. And you would consider what it means to follow him. And so now we turn our attention to the Lord's table. So I'm going to pray for us and then just mention one passage briefly as we look at this, as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's table. Let's pray together. Lord, as we turn our attention to your table, help us to see the calling that you have on each and every one of our lives. Help us to pursue you and pursue the calling you have for us. Help us to respond rightly to your table now, and may you receive glory and honor through it. And may you teach our hearts and remind our hearts to look to you all the more through each passing day. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen.